I'd like to invite you over to the book of Matthew tonight, chapter 18, verse 11. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11 reads this way, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight, thanking you once again for the privilege of gathering together as your people, asking for your blessing and your mercy, Lord, to speak to our hearts, to help us to hear from you and to worship you in truth and spirit. Bless with your Holy Spirit, again, Lord, that you might be glorified and our lives empowered for your honor and glory. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is "The Son of Man is Come to Save That Which Was Lost." The Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. And so he's come to do that. We think of eternal life. But there are other things that God has come to save which was lost. Relationships can be lost. And so God has come to protect that, and also to protect relationships and to build relationships, beginning with himself, between us and him, and then us and fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and with, believe it or not, family members. That's an important thing. Sometimes there can be some difficult relationships there, but God has come to restore relationships and to allow us to be a blessing to one another, and of course, church family, and to the whole world, really. So I want to look at a couple of things here, and we're going to look at tonight a disciples dispute, or the disciples really dispute. They had a little bit of a problem here, and disciples can come into those problems, and it just amazes me how the Lord deals with them. Notice verse 1 here of chapter 18. It says that at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, that's an easy answer. God. Amen? Wouldn't that be easy? I don't think that's what the disciples were thinking about, were they? But God is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and we ought to praise the Lord for that. But here we find the struggle in the hearts and minds of the disciples, really dealing with their own selves. And so as you consider this, verse 2 says, "And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them." Isn't that amazing? He's come over here, and then he took him and he put him right in the middle of where they were all at. And I wonder if at that moment they thought, we've missed something. So here we are talking to the Lord, asking him who's the greatest. And you know, the Lord has a very gentle and loving way to point us towards the truth. And so he puts this child in the midst of them and he gives them the answer and said, verse 3, "Verily, or truly, I say unto you, except ye be converted." So there's a conversion that needs to take place. Where? In their hearts. They're already saved. A lot of times we get that idea of conversion, of salvation. No, these people are already saved. Sometimes we have to be converted from our way of thinking to the Lord's way of thinking. How many times do we need to be converted to thinking like the Lord does? You ever keep count? Maybe we lost count, right? How many times do we enter into a situation with our way of thinking? It would be a good thing to say, "Oh Lord, convert my way of thinking to yours. I want to be changed." That's what it means to be converted, to be changed, to convert, to change from one thing to something else. And God wants us to change our ways, because our ways, even with the best of intentions, are not God's ways. And so we need to be mindful of that. So he says, "Verily I say to you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Isn't that an amazing lesson that the Lord brought before these disciples? He said, "Hey, listen, I want you to understand how it works." They would have thought, the disciples would have thought, they would have brought somebody in like Samson, right? Or how about this? "Peter, come over here and stand in the middle of them." Sure thing, Lord. I'll be glad to do that. No. None of the disciples were able to be in this place because a child has no self-confidence as of yet. A little child has not developed this idea that I can do anything, right? In fact, they are dependent upon mom and dad for everything.
for their food, for their clothing, for everything they are dependent upon. And you know, the Lord is saying the very same thing. Lest we get into our thinking that we think, hey, look, I've got this, I can do this, and we start doing things that lead us in the wrong direction. In fact, we can lead ourselves to the place where we say, hey, well, I wonder who the greatest in the kingdom is. And that was a mistake on their part. We need to humbly approach the Lord so that we don't begin to look to ourselves and figure out that I've got this. Look, sometimes we can say, well, this is of the Lord. I think, but forgive me if I'm wrong, we can square this away when we stand before the Lord. And I don't know if we'll have to ask Peter or not. But I wonder if Peter thought, I think he did, but I wonder if Peter thought when he told the Lord that he should never go to the cross. And I wonder if he thought he was doing the right thing. I wonder if he thought possibly he was even being led of God. Because Peter had been led by the Lord just previous to that. If you remember, when the Lord said to them, who do men say that I am? And then they said, well, some say you're this prophet or that prophet. But who do you say that I am? Well, thou art the Son of God. And the Lord said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So Peter realized he got the compliment that came from God. And the next moment, maybe he thought that he would tell, oh, Lord, no, you can't go to the cross. And he may have thought for a brief moment that came from the Lord. That's a good idea. That was a good thing. Until he heard, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savest not the things that be of God, but those things, the things that be of men. And so it is possible, believe it or not, that we can do things and say things and think that God is in on that. Because we have good intentions, but listen, the best of intentions do not qualify them to be the direction of God. And so we need to humbly walk before the Lord. How will we know if we are being led of the Lord? Well, we need to ask him for that. We need to say, oh God, by the way, listen, if we're asking him in the morning for that, first thing, that's the best. Listen, I'm starting off this day, Lord, I need you, or I will lean to my own understanding, because that's our nature. I can do this. We just put more muscle, more strength, more energy towards something, and we'll get it done. No, we won't. Not really. Not in the way that it could be done, in the grace of God. And so we need to be careful and need to be reminded and walk humbly before the Lord as a little child. God, I need you today, lest I begin to think that I'm doing something in your honor and in your glory, and it doesn't honor and glorify the Lord. Again, I think, I'm almost convinced that Peter had the idea that he was doing God a favor when he said, no, Lord, that shall never be. You can't go to the cross. And got the correction there. Oh, this is of the devil. You know, this is of Satan and not of God. Why? Because our thinking is not God's thinking. The way of suffering, isn't there a song that leads home? The way of trials leads us home, not necessarily to heaven, but at home to be with the Lord here on this side. Why? Why is suffering so critical? Why does that? Because it causes us to deny ourselves if we'll do it. It gets us to the place where we have to evaluate the circumstance and where we stand and what God is trying to do. So here are the disciples having this dispute really among themselves, and God redirects them. I think they got quiet as the Lord was leading them. So what's the next thing that needs to take place? Well, receiving the Lord, receiving Jesus. Look at verse 5. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Did you see that? Listen, let that sink in. If you receive one of these little ones in the Lord, you're receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. So is it possible for us to be angry with one another or upset with one another? Or are we being angry with the Lord? Because the Lord indwells each and every one of us, and that creates disharmony. Look at verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Isn't that amazing? Drowned, that means you don't live, you don't make it through that one. It would be better. It would be better for that person if they offend. I think the Lord's being serious here. I think he's concerned about this. And notice verse 7, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Some people have this idea, well, I'll just speak my mind, I don't care. You ever heard something like that? I won't ask you if you ever said that. Possibly, maybe somewhere in my life or in our lives, we have said something like that. I'm just going to say it and I don't care. I don't know why we do that. And we think we're right. And we want to feel good about that. But the Lord says that's a mistake. We need to be careful that we don't bring the offense. And so he says this in verse 8. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Now, I don't think I need to say this, but the Lord is not literally speaking of physically cutting off our hands or our feet, but he's saying it would be better. And the Lord is not interested in anybody being drowned in the depths of the sea with a millstone around their neck. He's wanting us to understand the gravity of the offense and what's taking place, that this is a very serious thing, and it's something that needs to be dealt with. And I'm afraid sometimes people have this nonchalant idea that I don't need to deal with it, professing to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and not dealing with it. Now, how should we look at that? If somebody that we know that's a believer has that attitude, we definitely don't want to say, well, you're right. Sometimes we can champion other people's causes because they're our friends and we feel loyalty to them. But our loyalty ultimately is to the Lord. And if we're walking in the Spirit of Christ and asking God to lead us, and one of our friends come up with that, and I'm not going to ask you to say this or to admit to this, but maybe there's been a time in your life, I know there has in mine, where, you know, whether my friend was right or wrong, because he was my friend, he was right. And shame on whoever who did whatever, right? And I sided against him. You don't have to tell me the rest of the story. I'm your friend. You're right. They're wrong. And I don't even know the first thing about really what had happened. I heard one side of the story, and I was good with that. That'll get you in trouble every time, all right? Now, that was in my teenage years because I had, you know, we felt this loyalty to friends. But the best loyalty we can ever have is to the Lord. And so the Lord is saying these are things that are important. And if anything, as a saved child of God, our hearts ought to go out to them. Oh, brother, oh, sister. That we would never express or exert or place our will over the will of God, because God would not have us to do that. He would rather mercy than sacrifice. God would rather mercy be in us than for us to give God any great thing that we think is great of this world or of this life. God would rather us to be filled with mercy. And so he says, verse 10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And again, I think the Lord is saying this is important. Why? Because what we're doing is we're receiving the Lord in that. Listen, follow this thought. Here's the truth in these verses, verses 5 through 10. Remember what the Lord said here? Look at verse 5. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth who? Jesus, right? So what we're talking about is receiving the Lord. Is he speaking to lost people or saved people? They're saved. These are the disciples he's talking to. So he's saying, listen, I know you've received me for eternal life, but receive me for everyday life. Walk with me. You're receiving me. So we every day we have the opportunity to receive or reject the Lord Jesus Christ. To receive or reject the ways of God. And here's why we will reject them, because we want our way more than God's way. See, if we want our way and our will more than God's way, are we receiving or rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ? It amazes me sometimes how we can think that, oh, yes, we love the Lord, and yet we can blow away a brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or we can get angry with them, or we can get upset, or we can give them a piece of our mind. You ever heard somebody, I'll just give them a piece of my mind. Well, we don't want to lose much of that, right? If we don't, especially if we don't have much of it to begin with. We don't want to lose that. we want to keep our minds and keep our sanity as well. And we can only do that in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Spirit of Christ says, oh, no, I will deny myself that I might receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I will deny my will, my way for God. See, that's receiving Him. And so this brings the joy of the Lord into our lives. This brings the peace of God. And it gives the loved one and the world the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. They see the love and the mercy of God displayed by the grace of God. So that requires the idea in the morning that, Lord, I want to experience you. Lord, I want to walk with you, and I want to receive you in my life. And then notice in verse 11 here, we find really the Lord's purpose. And by the way, which ought to be our purpose. Look at verse 11. He says, for the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. Is that true? And he's talking about relationships and offenses, is he not? Let's put verse 10 and 11 together. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man, that's why that for there is there. Notice he says, for the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. How think ye, how do you think, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? Now let me ask you a question. Was that sheep that has gone astray part of the fold? They're already part of the fold. A lot of times, listen, we'll connect this to the lost. It's applicable. It applies. It's not an incorrect interpretation, because lost people or people without the Lord are lost, and He wants them to be saved. But specifically, the Lord is talking about those that were part of the fold. And so this is an important truth here. And he says, how do you think? If you have these 100 sheep and 99 of them are safe and the one is gone astray, what shall you do? Verse 13, and if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray when he finds them. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. He's referring back to the ones that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he not? So God has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Is it applicable to the lost people that have no relationship with Christ? Yes, it's applicable. But the specific, interpretation here of the truth is concerning the body of the Lord Jesus Christ amongst believers. He's wanting them to have this relationship that really is not broken. So notice this, verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So that's God's purpose. And by the way, it should be our purpose. Now, here's what's required if we are to follow this direction. If we are to receive this truth, we cannot receive this truth. It will never take place unless we deny ourselves. It cannot happen unless we deny ourselves. If self is on the throne and somebody does something that is offensive, I'm not going to be a happy camper. But if God is on the throne and I'm being led by His Spirit, then when somebody does something that is offensive, you know what I see? I have the same potential, but right now, because of the grace of God, I understand the mercy of God. Do you see that? And God will enable me to deliver the mercy to the one who may be trying to be unkind, right? Or maybe even offensive, but I don't want to retaliate in that offense. I want to be able to love them with the mercy of God. Now, he says this, ready? In case you wondered who he was talking to, verse 15, and this is the last part here, and this is the importance of the unity in the church. Now, I want to say this. Sometimes people think that, and maybe we do at times. I work hard, really, I really do, to not have anyone in my mind when I preach the Word of God, and I don't ever say, okay, brother or sister so and so needs this. I don't ever say that. You know what I say? I say, God, give me your word for your people. And God blesses me with a truth that I need and that builds my faith. And so if it builds my faith, I'm sure it will help others as well in their relationship with the Lord. I say that to say this, as far as I know, and you don't have to tell me, really, as far as I know, I think Northwood Baptist Church has a good working relationship with one another. I don't believe that there's anybody at odds with any one of our members. I think everybody gets along fine. So I'm not preaching that because I think there's a problem. But why has God given this to us? Because to know how to deal, because we are flesh and blood, if these problems ever arise, we understand how to deal with them and how to take care of them and how to encourage one another in these situations. So last thought here, the importance of unity in the church. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him and everybody else. No, and put it on Facebook, throw it on YouTube, tell the midnight news, tell the evening news. No, between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That's good. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now, again, if there's a trespass, this is a sin now. This trespass is not just a verbal offense or anything like that. They have physically done something that is not right, that needs to be dealt with, right? Try to resolve it amongst yourselves alone, between the two. But if not, it needs to be taken care of, especially, specifically, if it's a public thing. If it's something that's known, that needs to be dealt with, then you need to go ahead and take one or two more so that it can be established. Verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. Now it's going to the next level, because it's something that will eventually be found out anyway, and it needs to be resolved. There needs to be some kind of a resolution. There needs to be some kind of resolve with the church body. It's important, because sometimes things left undone will fester and will cause a greater problem. And I think we might say, and I'm not going to tell you this, we might say, well, what specifically are you talking about? Well, I think if you're this brother that is being Spirit-led, the Lord will lead you when it's time to say something to somebody else. There's a lot of things that don't need to be said. There's a lot of things that we just need not to take personally, too, if they've not affected us or our character or anything like that that might need to be corrected. I think that's fine. Now, I'm going to give you a side note. I'm going to forgive me here if I just kind of change tracks just for a brief moment. I have a Scofield Bible, all right? And Scofield, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, was a lawyer. And he got saved and has a lot of good notes, but he's not the Holy Spirit. And he'd be the first one to tell you, because he's on home with the Lord now. He understood salvation. I don't believe he did understand the church very well. He thinks the church started on the day of Pentecost. That's his footnotes. That's incorrect. And I'll tell you why here, and you'll see that here in just a moment. If you did not have any footnotes, any side notes, I should say, of the Word of God from a man, you would never get that this is the future church. Notice what the Lord says in verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, these one or two witnesses, tell it to the church. Now, he's got a little side note here. This is discipline in the future church, because he's got his ideology in front of the Word of God. If you would have just read that on your own, you'd have never gotten that the church does not exist. Because back in chapter 16, Jesus Christ said, I'm going to build my church. I'm the rock. I'm the foundation. Peter is the little rock, right? And it started on the day of the Lord's ministry is where it started. He started his church on the shores of Galilee, not on the day of Pentecost. It was empowered on the day of Pentecost. You're going to receive power. Wait for me. The church has already been in existence. Otherwise, go ye therefore, died with the disciples into all the world. And that is an important church doctrine that we've been given by the Lord to his church to go to the whole world. So again, he says in verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church, not to the future church, but to the church that's already in existence. But if he neglect to hear the church, not the future church, let him be unto thee as an heathen and a publican, a heathen man and a publican. So the Lord says, this is very serious. If you've got one that is contentious and causing problems, it needs to be dealt with lest it tears down the church. And so the church is important. There's a spiritual problem, maybe even salvation being a need here, or somebody that has just gone wayward. Is that possible? Again, I'm not saying that. We don't have this problem. But if that happens, the church, why would you tell it to the church? Because the church, the people of God, are supposed to be spirit-led, and God will give us discernment as we seek the Lord. Did Daniel know what Nebuchadnezzar needed to hear with everything? That all the wisdom that Daniel gave to Nebuchadnezzar, did Daniel come up with that on his own, or did he seek God first? So he was getting what he needed to give Nebuchadnezzar by the Lord. And so likewise also, you and I need to get whatever we say, be careful. We can give some good advice, and we can give some bad advice with good intentions. Let me say that again. We could give some bad advice, or maybe clarify it like this, unbiblical advice with good intentions. Be careful. Listen, we don't condone the wickedness of the world, but we're to be a light to them, right? So I am friendly to those and kind to those who, with the love of Christ, who adamantly shake their fist at God. I've chosen to do this. I'm going to ignore that God says this is a sin or an abomination, and it's wickedness and it's licentious. I am not their buddies or their friends, but I will be friendly to them to win them to the Lord, but I'm not going to go run around with them. I'm not going to have them at my house. I'm not going to go to their house. Why? Because how can two walk together unless they be in agreement? And what concord has light with darkness? There is none. There is no concord. There is no peace in those things. So we need to be careful that we don't compromise the Spirit of Christ or the Word of God in those things. So there's a balance there. In that one statement, may I tell you, just what I just shared with you just at that moment, don't we need the Lord? I need God. Listen, because you know what? Listen, I can grow fond of somebody. I can just look at them and like them for who they are and overlook some things that they hold to that are an abomination to my God. I can do that. I have severed relationships. Now, when I say that, I'm not your friend. That's not what I say. I'll do that. I still want them. I still want them. But there are friends that I still have. I call them friends, but the relationship is different because my God has taken me in a different path, and to walk. And by the way, listen, I love them as God loves them. In this regard, God's not willing that they should perish, but I have to have an influence in their life by the grace of God. But I cannot allow them to influence me away from the Lord. Does that make sense? All right. So let's go on here. Verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is pretty important. So God is saying, listen, what you're allowing here will be allowed in heaven. And with that idea, We cannot allow the things to take place in our life that are not permitted in heaven. So it's important. When he's saying this, he's of course saying led by the Spirit of God. He's not saying that go ahead and if you allow sin, then we're going to allow that in heaven. Do you think that's what God is saying? No, he's not saying that. But he's saying conduct yourself in such a way by the grace and Spirit of God that what you're allowing to take place in your life, realize that it's going on in heaven. So what should we allow? Mercy, the mercy of God, the love of God, the patience of God, the gentleness of God, all these things, we need to be careful that they're in our lives because they're also taking place in heaven. And notice verse 19, and again he says, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, listen, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. That's a good thing. So restoring relationships, keeping relationships, cultivating relationships, encouraging relationships in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because why? Because the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And it's not just talking about eternal life. It's specifically talking about relationships, our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. So this is important. This keeps unity in the church. May we all have this in mind. Ready? What ought to be the most important thing to Northwood Baptist Church? Our will as individuals or God's will as a collective body? You follow? You see that? May it be God's will. Because if we are all seeking God's will, we can come to one another for counsel and encouragement, and we know the Spirit of Christ is there. We know that. So what do I mean by that? If your concern is in everything that we do or say, whatever it might be, eat or drink, that it's for the glory of God, then I know I can count on you to help me, to point me towards the Lord. That you will even be this kind, ready? That if I contemplate something that the world wouldn't consider to be sin, but you know that's not what God would have me do, it wouldn't be a big thing. You would say, brother, I love you. And I would take your side in the flesh, but in the spirit, no. and I'm not talking about something major, but listen, in every little thing, we ought to seek. Is it not true? The glory of God. So I allow my children, and she's not a child anymore. She's my child, right? But she's 27. But I and so are the other ones. I got one child, really, that's really becoming more a man than a child. But anyway, I'll give him latitude to make some choices, to give him an opportunity. And things that are not going to be a detriment to him. And then maybe we'll discuss his decision, you know, his choice that he has made. That wasn't bad, that wasn't terrible, but maybe this would have been better. Amen? And I think he knows for sure that I love him and that I care about him and that I want to make sure that he's making the right choices. Now, he's not having any difficulties in any specific area offhand, but these are opportunities. And I say that to say this, God's watching us. God is giving us the privilege and the opportunity. See, we think it's just related to children, but we must remember, no matter what age we are, we're still his child. And there are opportunities, there are things that come into our lives. Okay, now, what choices are we going to make? Are we going to make the choices that allow us to receive Christ or choices that put self on the throne? That's the difference. Choices that we say, no, not my will. And, you know, here's the amazing thing. I have never been disappointed in God's provision. I've not always done this. And I've learned something that if somebody does something selfishly and you allow it to take place and not say anything and not dispute it, God will make up for it. I don't know if you'll understand that or not. I hope you will. That somewhere along the lines, God will more than make up for it. Somewhere along the lines, and God will remind you of it. And what do I mean by that? Well, I think it's like this. I think it's like Abraham and Lot. Remember the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot, they had a conflict. And what did Abraham do? Now, I'm the elder, and now you go over here, and I'm going to take this property. Is that what he said? No. He told, what did he say? The Spirit of Christ. We be brethren. No. He's really the father figure, Abraham. He took him in. And everything that Lot had was because of what God had given to Abraham, was it not? But what did Abraham do? He said, you go ahead and you choose. And if you go there, we'll go here because there shouldn't be any strife. We shouldn't be fighting. Isn't that the Spirit of Christ, what we just read there? And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, that they were well watered. The idea was the grass was up to the bellies of the cattle that they had. And so he took that. And then he leaves. And there's Abraham. And it's almost like God says to him, everything's quiet. there's Abraham, and God comes to him and says, "Psst, Abraham, look over to the north, as far as you can see. Look to the south, look to the east, look to the west. That's what I'm giving to you." If we'll wait on God, He will come through for us more than we could have ever done for ourselves. We will never make a mistake to humble ourselves and trust the Lord. Now, I will tell you, in the flesh, that's not easy. That's why it's important to be in the Spirit. But in the Spirit, we will be amazed that we can deny ourselves, not fight for ourselves, and God will provide something better for us. Isn't that amazing? It's good to experience. And I will tell you this, we have to desire to say, "Do that in me, God, that I will not fight for myself." I did not always do that. That's a confession. I love the Lord, but by golly, I wasn't going to let somebody take advantage of me, and I did not even realize I was not receiving the Lord in doing that. I might have spoken up years ago and said something where now I would rather watch God work than me. Amen? So God's looking to seek and to save that which is lost and to keep that. And that's us too. Amen? Would you stand with me as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the wisdom, the understanding that you bring to our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would lead our hearts and minds toward you, and that we would submit ourselves and trust you, knowing that you would provide and do more for us than we could ever do for ourselves. May we contemplate and look at the salvation that you've given to us and the price that you paid. And truly, Lord, if you've given us your Son, you will also freely give us all good things. Bless the invitation. Draw our hearts closer to you. We'll thank you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.